Good evening, everybody. For the last 2 weeks, I've been speaking to you on the armor of God. The Word of God makes it very clear that all of us, whether we like it or not, are involved in a warfare. And for in case you were wondering, your warfare is not against your mother-in-law, okay? Your warfare is not against your noisy neighbor. Your warfare is not against your tight-fisted evil boss. For the Word of God says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, before I get into what I need to talk about tonight, there's a couple of things that we need to be very aware of. Most churches, when it comes to the whole idea of spiritual warfare, are very, very reluctant to accept. We will accept what the Bible says because it's in the Bible. But we aren't always so accepting of the fact that these things still happen today, if that makes sense to you. And I'm going to tell you why I say that, because, you know, many times I get confronted by believers that have a funny kind of point of view that if this stuff, well, it's real, yes, but it happened in Jesus' day, it happened in Peter's day, it happened in Paul's day, surely these things do not happen in the life that we live in right now. Taking into account that this is like the 21st century and we've moved on from all of that stuff. But where do you find that in the Bible? It's not there. You see, let me share with you. I know most of you have probably heard my testimony, but this is kind of like how things happened in my life. I never believed in demons. Not because I didn't believe in them. I was too scared to believe in them. Because if I believe in them, they might mess with me. So I'd rather make like they don't exist. They're not going to give me a hard time. Meanwhile, they were giving me a hard time because my life was characterized by a total paralysis that used to come over me through absolute fear in the existence of demons. But when you were to speak to me about these things, I would say to you, Anya, I don't believe in that stuff. It's not real. We don't have to worry about those things. I suppose one of the sad things, or let's just call it one of the realities of my life, is, however, that the church in which I grew up never taught me anything about these things. Probably they thought it wasn't necessary to teach me about these things because these things most now don't afflict people in this day and age. Unfortunately, it did afflict people in this day and age, including myself. And there was a lot of truth that I was missing, and because I wasn't privy to that truth, I also couldn't live a life of victory. We all know the Bible says, Jesus speaking, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, how do you manage to break free from the bondage of the evil one if you are not equipped with the truth of God's word, or if you fail to recognize the truth of God's word? It's impossible. And so I grew up with lots of fears. And I want to say to you that I had the most irrational fears that you could think of. I mean, I was pretty much afraid of my own shadow. If I had to turn around quickly and see it down there, I would jump this high and I would run because this fear would grab my heart. I never forget once, I was quite young. I was probably about between 10 and 12 years of age. And we were watching some program on television. It was an Afrikaans program. I don't remember the name of it, but I do remember there was this murderer. And there was this woman that was walking through this shadowy, almost like a foresty area. And you know what it's like? Everybody is like, you want to shout at her, are you mad? Are you crazy? Why are you walking around there? You know there's a murderer. You know that, and then all the suspense begins to build and the music begins to, you know, a bit of a da-na, da-na. And so everything builds up to a climax and then you see this hand go up with a knife. And then the woman comes past and the knife goes down. Do you know that after I saw that, I would not walk past a tree at night. I would literally walk around the tree, because now you see this thing was ingrained in my mind. And then I saw another movie where it was also a type of a horror movie where the person was going to close the window and there was somebody outside with an axe and they chopped off the person's arm. Guess who refused to close a window when I was growing up? I mean, my father once had a stand-up fight with me about this whole thing because he wanted me to close the window, but it was dark outside and I couldn't see what was outside, so I refused. Now, generally, I never refused my dad nothing, but no matter how much he threatened me, I was not closing that window because I can't see what's outside. Because I was at that point in time controlled by a spirit of fear, which had entered my life and which was robbing me of my peace and robbing me of my joy. Oh, and then we get to one of my favorites. Then I was watching a movie the one time, you know, about aliens abducting people and doing all sorts of weird experiments upon them. Guess who refused to walk around at night if I couldn't see that the skies were clear? On an overcast night, there's no way because I can't see what's going on up there. Oh, and then there was another one. I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie Fright Night. It came out, yeah, in the 80s. Did anybody see that movie? Oof. Okay, I didn't just watch Fright Night. I watched Freddy, you know, those Freddy movies. What was it? Nightmare on Elm Street. Oh, my goodness. After that, I refused to go to sleep. That didn't work very well because your body needs sleep, but it's like you don't want to sleep. And I saw Fright Night, and after I saw Fright Night, I had these visions of vampires that were on the rooftops waiting to jump down on me and chow me in the neck and all sorts of stuff. All I'm trying to say to you is that if you look at my life, there was a time in my life where fear controlled almost every decision that I made. Now, if my decisions are so controlled by fear, what kind of decisions am I going to make? Stupid ones. Wrong ones. Fear was pushing my life down a path that God never destined me to go, because whatever I decided to do, I first had to take into account my fears, my phobias, all the stresses and worries that I had, and then I would decide to do this instead of that. And most of the times, God probably wanted me to go that way. And so God needed to teach me a couple of things to get me to understand how this stuff works, because you see, the thing is, today I deal with all of this type of stuff, and it had always been my calling to deal with this stuff. Now, how do you deal with the devil's things if you are mind-blowingly scared of the devil's things? It's going to be a bit difficult, isn't it? And so God has to work with us, and God has to take us down a path, and God has to teach us His way. We're busy talking about the armor of God, and you know, the armor of God is necessary because whether we like it or not, we are all involved in a war, and it is a spiritual war. And until you don't start fighting, you also can't get to the place that you begin to conquer. You know, I always say to people, it's very nice to say, oh, we are all more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. But you have no right to claim that scripture as your own and to stand on it if you don't get to the place that you begin to conquer something. Now, refusing to believe in the works of darkness, how do you conquer it if you make like it doesn't exist? Then it's a very big problem. I grew up in a church where I would say the people that surrounded me would believe in the Bible, but their faith was in what happened all those years ago, not in what God was capable of doing today. Because it was generally accepted that these type of things don't affect people today. The sad reality is that you can't help people based on the truth of God's word if you reject that truth in the life that you live right now. And then God began to take me down a path. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit one night in church, which started a brand new path that my life was going to go down. Now, contrary to popular belief, being baptized in the Holy Spirit didn't immediately deal with all my demonic problems, because the total opposite actually happened. I mean, it was scary. Where I had, let's say, a 20% satanic affliction, after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I suddenly had an 80% satanic affliction, which makes no sense until you begin to understand that I am more of a threat now being baptized in the Holy Spirit than I was before. And where before the devil just tried to now and then warn me not to go down the path, now I am on the path and he wants me off of it. So it takes more pressure to get me off the path than to stop me from getting on the path in the first place. And that's exactly what happened. The afflictions got worse and worse and worse. Some of you might have experienced this before, some of you might not. But sometimes at night while you are asleep, a demon will come and afflict you. The way this normally happens is you will wake up, you might have a kind of a nightmare, and then as you start coming out of this nightmare, it's almost like you're in limbo. It's like you are somewhere between the spirit world and the natural world. It's like, it's weird. You have no control of your body. Your mind is trying to say to your arms and your legs, get up and run or do this or do that, but they will not respond. And many times you will feel like a presence pushing down on you, on top of you. Sometimes you can even hear something speak to you. I had all of those things, and these things would happen to me periodically. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was all excited about God. I spent hours reading the Bible. I spent hours talking to God and praying to God. And you know what? Then, night after night after night after night, these things would happen to me. And I did ask the question. I spoke to a lot of believers. What is going on? What am I doing wrong? Where am I missing the point here? Because, you know, now, before I sort of read my Bible religiously, like from the point of view that I better read my Bible or God's going to be upset with me. Now I'm reading it because I'm interested and I want to learn, and I'm spending a lot of time in it, and I can feel myself growing, yet now these things are happening. And you know what? I couldn't get an answer. Because the people that I spoke to also did not really understand how these things work. In fact, some people told me that there must be something wrong with me because these things are not normal. Well, they were correct. It's not normal. It's spiritual. And therefore, it has to be dealt with in a spiritual way. You see, what started happening to me now, because of what God had done in me, the enemy had declared war on me. The enemy was like, oh, that one there, he has received truth, he has received life, he has received light. We don't want him to share it with anybody else. Let's get him all caught up in his doubts, his insecurities, his fears, you know, all of that type of stuff. And let's stop him from spreading the word. If you wake up 3-4 times a night with some spirit afflicting you, you don't really feel like spreading the gospel. You don't really feel excited. You start questioning a lot of things. And then God began to speak to me. You know what? I want to say something to you. God is very merciful. And God is good. Because even though I didn't really find anybody that could explain this stuff to me, through God's word, He began to explain things to me. I've often said to people, there are certain things in the Bible that will never make sense to you if you haven't gone through certain things in your life first. Because it refers to things that you experience. And, you know, because I had begun to undergo a lot of demonic and satanic affliction, the things pertaining to the devil and the works of the devil took on a brand new meaning to me. A meaning that I could probably never understand if I had not gone down that road and experienced the things that I did. And slowly but surely, God began to show me exactly what was going on here. And God began to show me that there is a very good reason why we need the armor of God. Because whether we like it or not, we entered the war. When we truly become spirit-filled and when we truly stand up for Christ, there is somebody out there that is not excited and not happy about what's happening with us. You might be all excited that God is now part of your life, but the devil is not. And the devil doesn't want that excitement to spill over and touch the people around you. He doesn't want you to share that enthusiasm. He doesn't want that fire that is in you to spread. He wants to put cold water on it. Now, in my case, he afflicted me in that way. With a lot of other believers, he might do other things. Now, what is our responsibility? Must we just grin and bear it? Must we just go and lie down and say to the devil, okay, fine, you're bigger than me, you're stronger than me, do what you please? No. God expects us to fight back. Now, the thing is, a lot of people don't understand this whole concept of fighting back. But until you don't understand that God called you to fight back, God called you to resist the devil, and thereby he will flee from you, you can never break free. Many, many times, People that have a calling upon their life experience a lot of satanic affliction because the enemy might not know the future. But let me tell you something, the devil is not stupid either. Never forget that the Bible says he is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, because he's full of wisdom, he's probably seen a couple of things spiritually in your life from the time that you are small. And he's seen enough to know that there's something different about this one. And I better not let this one get on fire, because if this one gets on fire, they have the ability to set a lot of other people on fire. And that's bad news for the devil. So he wants to bring some kind of an affliction. He wants to bring problems into your life. Better for you to decide, this is not for me. And it's through the problems, the trials, the tribulations, the afflictions that he brings upon your life that we sometimes come to that place and we say, oh, you know what, I don't feel like doing this anymore. This is not working for me. Take a look at this. In the book of Luke chapter 10, from verse 1, After this, the Lord appointed another 72 and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and every place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs amongst the wolves." Okay. What is he sending them out to do? He's sending them out what he referred to as bring the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay. What happens when the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God truly fills somebody? What happens? Well, the devil has to lose power, because two kingdoms can't coexist in one person. If the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of darkness has to go. Okay, now, they went out and they preached what Jesus refers to as the good news, which includes healing, salvation, restoration, and freedom from bondage. Because I'm a child of God, I don't have to live as a slave. Me, in my case, I was a slave to fear. Other people, somebody is a slave to some kind of an addiction. Another person is a slave to a weak mind that is prone to depression, anxiety, whatever the case might be. We don't have to be slaves. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Now, this is what happens. They go out and they go and preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And something very interesting happens. I want you to look at this. Going to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Okay. They went out and they fulfilled the great commission, which was to go and preach the gospel, which was to go and be a light shining in a dark world. And what happened when they went out? They encountered opposition. And when they put their foot down and they applied the principles that Jesus taught, what began to happen? The opposition began to crumble. They encountered demonic spirits. Do you remember when Jesus, in the book of Mark chapter 1, from verse 25, I think it is, Jesus goes into a synagogue. He begins to preach. It's the first time that he's preaching in a synagogue. Well, that is recorded. He goes into a synagogue. He's just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He starts to preach the good news. And while he's preaching, a man sitting in the synagogue begins to shout out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to destroy us?" Imagine we are in this church tonight and I'm doing the best I can to preach you some kind of a message. The power of God is present. The anointing begins to move. And the next moment, we just see chairs flying and there's like this horrible banshee wail going on and somebody is shouting, "You want to kill me? You want to kill me?" or something like that. Would that disrupt this meeting? Well, I've seen it happen a couple of times. Nothing disrupts the meeting as quickly as that. I'll never forget, you might remember, Georgie might remember, we were in Alberton one night. Church was packed. There was probably about 300 plus people there. And there was a woman, I just started preaching. She was sitting in the second row. As I'm standing here now, that church had there was a group of chairs there, and then a group of chairs there, and on the right hand side in the second row there was this lady. Man, I think I was about 2 minutes into my sermon when this woman went ballistic. I mean, literally mad as a hatter. Began to scream, began to shout, began to literally kick chairs around. That aisle in which she was sitting, that row in which she was sitting, hey, I tell you what, it looked like those people spontaneously disappeared. Everybody was just gone. And we had to carry that woman kicking and screaming and performing and shouting into the prayer room to go and pray with her about what happened. And I tell you what, that instantly brought pandemonium into the church. It was a demon. It was an evil spirit. It obviously didn't want her to be there, and it obviously didn't want the truth to be preached, but by the grace of God, exactly what the disciples experienced, we experienced. When we came against it, when we confronted it, when we challenged it, it came out. 5 minutes later, the woman came out completely normal. Then she says to me, oh, I don't want to go back into the church because everybody's going to think I'm weird. I said to her, don't worry, there's a lot of weird things going to happen tonight. You're just one of them. She came back in, she sat down, and you know what? She experienced the liberty that came when the Spirit of God begins to minister. Fact of the matter is, these guys went out and they began to preach. When you begin to bring good news, when you begin to bring hope, Satan doesn't want people to have hope. He wants people to be stuck in the pit of despair. When you begin to bring healing, Satan doesn't like healing. He likes sickness, infirmity, disease, and crippling, and you know, all of that type of stuff. When you begin to bring joy, the devil doesn't want joy. The devil wants despair. The devil wants hopelessness. The devil wants fear. He wants all of that type of stuff. So sometimes he's going to come against us because to him the war is real. It's for us that sometimes we're like, oh, you know, how real can it really be? Very real. More real than the chair that you're sitting on right now. But when they encounter demons, what did they do? They say, Lord, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Now, how do you get a demon to submit to you? You fight him. So one thing we can, it might not say it in so many words, but if you understand what the meaning is, yeah, the disciples are saying, Lord, we went out, we had lots of opposition, but we didn't take nonsense. We put our foot down, we fought back. And guess what? They all had to submit. You know, probably they encountered similar things to what Jesus encountered. Probably there was people coming against them. Probably there was demons manifesting and trying to stop the messages from going out. There could have been all sorts of things happening. But when they put their foot down and they said, no, we were given authority. We're going to use that authority. We saw what Jesus did. We're going to do what Jesus did. The power of God began to move. The Holy Spirit exploded in that place. And this is what they say. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. Do you hear that? With joy. They're excited. Now, what are they excited about? They say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Lord, I went out to preach the good news. I had lots of opposition. I had lots of problems. But every time I rose against it in your name, every time I took authority over it in your name, the devil had to back off. I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm blessed. Jesus answers them. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what's happening here? When we talk about spiritual warfare, we have to understand that Satan's kingdom is like a hierarchy. There are demons, yeah, at the floor level where we are, but they like the troops. They don't get to make the decisions. They get to follow orders. It's a bit like being in the army. You know, when you're a troop, you get yelled at, you get shouted at, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got no say, you better do what you were told. But then you got somebody else that gets to make the decisions as to what the troops have to do. Now, we call that principalities. Where do we find principalities? Can somebody help me? Well, let's go back to Daniel. Daniel was praying because he was seeking God's face. He wanted answers about Israel and about the future. He wanted God to speak to him. And as he was busy praying and fasting for God for that breakthrough, one day, out of the blue, an angel appeared. If I remember correctly, it was the angel Gabriel. And he said to him, from the first moment that you began to seek God's face, I was sent to give you an answer, but I have been resisted for 21 days by the prince of Persia. And eventually, the archangel Michael had to come and side with me and fight with me, and then I was allowed to come through. Now, what the angel is saying, okay? He says, God spoke to me when you began to pray and seek answers. God gave me an answer to bring to you. But between the throne of God, which is somewhere up there, and you, I encountered opposition somewhere in the air by something called the Prince of Persia. Who was the Prince of Persia? Well, the Prince of Persia could not be a human person. Because no man can resist an angel. I'm sorry. They lift their finger and you're gone. You know, they bat an eyelid and there's nothing left of you. So human flesh cannot resist spirit. Therefore, what was resisting this angel was another, let's call it satanic angel. And that satanic angel did not want the breakthrough that God had spoken, the message that God had released, to come to the person that was praying. And there was a war that went on in the heavens. After 21 days, the war was over. The angel came down and gave the message. Okay. Where was the principality? According to Daniel, somewhere in the air, over Persia. So in other words, he was in Persia when the angel came into the area or the territory of Persia. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Therefore, in the airway above Persia, there was another spirit called the prince of Persia, which was not Satan himself, but one of his high-ranking officials who did everything he could to stop the breakthrough from coming. But it came. Now, the disciples are going out. They're preaching the gospel. They're casting out demons. They are bringing good news. People are being set free. People are being healed, etc., etc. What's happening to Satan's power? Slowly but surely, his power is being removed, taken away. Now, what allows the prince to be up there in the first place? Well, the people down here and the things they get up to, the rubbish that they are involved in, the evil that they entertain in their hearts is elevating him to his position on the throne up there somewhere. And as the disciples went out and began to deal with the hearts of people, began to set the captives free in the name of Jesus Christ, began to bring about a godly revolution, little by little the thing up there began to lose power. Now, what Jesus is saying to them is, you were so effective that I actually saw the principality over this area fall like lightning from heaven. Do you understand? This is, in a nutshell, how spiritual warfare works. You can't just get rid of the thing up there. You got to deal with the rubbish down here that elevates him to his status up there, because you must understand something. He has a right to be there because of what's happening down here. You begin to clean up down here. An easy way to think about it is to think sort of along the lines of a big top tent. You know, this big circus tent. What gets the big top to stay up there? All the individual poles around it and the ropes around that, that keep it up. But if you begin to pull them out one by one, what eventually happens to the thing up there? It cannot be supported anymore and it comes tumbling down. Now, that's kind of like what happened there. Now, these disciples went out and they actively engaged in the war that we are all involved in. And they were so effective that because of what they did, Jesus said there was a spiritual transformation that took place in that area. Now, if that type of thing can affect an area, what makes you think it can't affect your life? Of course it's going to affect your life. It affects all of us. Now, in this process, God has given us certain things that we can use, things that are crucially necessary for us in our daily living. A lot of people don't like to look at it from this point of view, but when you become involved in the kingdom of God, when you pray and you ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, you also put him in the position of being commander of you, who is now part of his army. Imagine, if you will, let's use the Second World War as an example. The Allies had to fight against the Germans. Did the Allies look for trouble? No. The Germans looked for trouble because Hitler decided he's going to take over the world. And at some point in time, somebody had to put their foot down and say, listen, yeah, but, you know, in Afrikaans, ons tot hier toe en nie verder nie, up to this point, and we're not going to go any further. And somebody had to start pushing back. What would have happened if they never pushed back? Well, for one thing, I would be speaking German now. By the grace of God, I'm not. Because Hitler would have taken over the entire world. Somebody had to push back and say, no, I'm not going to stand for this. Somebody had to put their foot down and say, I'm fighting back. In our lives, it's exactly the same. You don't have to look for the devil. The devil comes and looks for you. He doesn't like nobody. He's got no favorites. But he also can't stand nobody. And he wants to mess with you. And unfortunately, the closer you get to God and the more you begin to walk the walk with God, the less he likes you. Because the closer you are to the fire, the more the chance that you will be on fire and set others on fire through you. So that's what he doesn't want. That's where he begins to bring a lot of affliction against your life. Now, say again. Yes. Okay. 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 All right. So what he's saying here is 2 days ago, there was like some celebrations because on the Greek islands, that was the day when the Greeks decided they will no longer accept the German occupation. They're going to start fighting back. And that's where things began to change. But you see, they had to start fighting back. Now it's the same for us. We have to start fighting back. But now here's a very, very important thing for you to know. You can't just fight back for the sake of fighting back. You got to fight back the right way. And when you're going to fight back, you must understand that there are certain things available to you that God expects you to use. And if you don't use them, you will not be effective. Not everybody that says to the devil, I rebuke you, Satan, gets the desired effect from Satan. Some people say, I rebuke you, Satan, and the devil stands there laughing at them because he's like, what? You got to be kidding me. You know, they say you don't bring a knife to a gunfight, right? Now, there's a lot of Christians, that's kind of like what they're doing. They bring a knife to a gunfight because the devil shoots real bullets, not blanks. And if you have no authority, if you have no power, and if you don't know how to use the weapons of your warfare, what are you going to do? Nothing. The devil's not stupid, he knows. So therefore, we have to understand how this stuff works. Let's quickly look at this. Okay, getting back to my life, before I miss out. God had to teach me how this stuff works. God had to teach me first. The first thing that I had to wrap my mind around was that, yes, the devil is real. Even though a lot of Christians around me was telling me, it can't be this, it can't be that. Nah, God will never allow this, God will never allow that. They were not speaking based on the truth of God's word. They were speaking their opinions. And let me teach you something. A man's opinion or a woman's opinion is not going to help your life. What God says is important. It's not what some says, it's what he says that truly matters. And you got to check your theology. You got to check your beliefs alongside the word. If they are not true to the word, you better get rid of them and you better believe what the word of God teaches. For a long time, I did believe that the devil can't do all of these things because you know what? This is just human nature. Nobody wants to think, I've got demons. Very seldom. Let me help you to understand something. If I go to the average Baptist church right now, or Methodist church, or NGO church, and I say, everybody that is demon-possessed, please come forward. I want to pray for you. How many people are going to come forward? I'm going to tell you what, they're going to ask me to leave, and they'll never invite me to come back. But the truth is, there's going to be quite a few people there that have some serious demonic issues and problems in their lives. But they're not in a place that they can understand that and accept that, and therefore they can't really be set free yet. Now, let's use this ministry as an example. After this teaching, we're going to be praying for people, and a lot of people is hopefully, by the grace of God, going to be set free from the effects of Satan. Can I tell you what I've seen over the years? People come from fairly traditional churches. The first time they come here, they have the shock of their lives. It's like, what? This stuff can't be real. I was sharing with you that we had a family that came to visit us from Natal. They drove all the way from Natal to come and experience what God was doing here. And the woman says to me, she has a fairly big son, big rugby player, strong boy, not afraid of nothing, but he needed clean underwear. So instantly when the first demon manifested, because he's never seen anything like that before. And it's frightening. Now, when people come here for the first time, they have a shock, they get stressed, they get panicked. But when they come a couple of times, they begin to notice that this is actually the way it is. And slowly but surely, God begins to change their outlook on life, and God begins to change their expectation. We need faith for God to work. If we were in a ministry that never taught us the right way, we cannot have faith in what we don't know. So we come here and we think, oh, this is not lacquer. But now, they come a couple of times. They see what God does. They see how God sets people free. They see the changes. They see miracles happen in front of them. A couple of months down the line, you ask for people to come forward for prayer. That's the first one that stands there. Pray for me. What's wrong? Now, I think I've got a demon of this and that and that. The same person that 6 months ago refused to believe in this stuff, suddenly is like, oh, I think I've got a problem with this and this and this. In Jesus' day, people didn't have such a big problem because Jesus dealt with it wherever he went. And I think that made people much more receptive to how this stuff works. So I had to come to a place that I understood that what people taught me and what the Bible teaches is far removed from one another. And I had to come to a place that I had to understand it's up to me to begin to fight back. Let's look at a couple of things. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 11 to 18 says the following. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Once again, reinforcing the fact that there are things up there that mean problems for your life. Okay. Therefore, because we are in this struggle, because we are in this war, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I hope he's on his way to church. Okay. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Okay. The Apostle Paul understood very clearly that life is a battle. Remember, he was the guy called by God to take the gospel, which is the light, into the darkest recesses of this world. Even though Peter was the first disciple that evangelized unbelievers, Paul was the one that God equipped with the ministry to go out into the unbelieving, the Gentile world and preach the gospel. Now, when you don't belong to God, who do you belong to? The devil. So everywhere Paul went, he was stepping on the devil's toes. Do you think the devil liked that? I can tell you one thing. When the apostle Paul says that he was familiar with suffering, I can promise you that he was, because the devil did everything he could to destroy this man's life. In fact, we know that at one place he writes about all the turmoil and all the sufferings that he's experienced in his life. And it's like you think to yourself, man, how's this guy still standing? I'll tell you why. Because he understood that God called him to fight back. You know, many times the devil came to take him out, but he applied the word of God. He's the one that's teaching us about the armor of God. How can he teach us about this stuff? Because God taught him first. And these are the principles that he learned over many years the right way. He learned it firsthand. He began to understand, if I don't do what God called me to do, tomorrow I'm not even here. I have to fight back. And then he gets very practical. He teaches us how to do it. So in the battlefield that we go in on a daily basis, we need all the protection that we can get. Imagine a guy goes onto the battlefield and he's not wearing his helmet and he's not wearing his body armor and all of that. How long is he going to last? Well, the first bullet that comes, bye-bye. But if he's at least got the protection that is given to him, he can probably survive. God gave us certain things to help us to conquer. First thing that he says there is we must stand our stand of faith. And we must stand in our beliefs in verse 11 to verse 12. And what I find very important, and this is something that a lot of believers sometimes battle to understand, the Bible says you must stand. A lot of people want somebody else to deal with their problems. You know, it's good for you to come for prayer, but you can't expect me to stand for you. You got to stand for yourself. At that moment, while you and I are together, I have authority, I have power, and I can pray against whatever, and the power of God can come through me and help you. But if you refuse to stand for yourself, tomorrow the problems will be back. Because the devil's not stupid. He knows whether you're willing to stand or not. Sometimes we encounter individuals that want to come for prayer for the same thing over and over and over again, because even though God helps them to conquer it, yeah, when they're on their own and the devil gives just the slightest bit of pressure, they fold under the pressure. You have to stand your ground. The Bible says we need to put on the full armor of God. He says there, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So, that already shows us something. There are different pieces in the armor of God, and you can't have this attitude, you know what, for today, I'm a bit tired, I'm a bit exhausted, I don't want the breastplate because it's a bit too heavy. The shield, oh my goodness, my arm gets very tired when I have to carry that thing. The helmet, this thing is weighing very heavy on my head. For today, I'm going to go out there with my belt and my shoes and my sword, and I should be fine. Are you going to be fine? No. Because there's a reason why God says put on the full armor of God, because in battle, you need every part of the armor. If we miss even one piece, it can spell disaster for us. It's not for us to pick and choose what we want. God says this is what you need. You have to have all of it. The enemy will not attack the areas where we are strong. He will attack the areas where he sees we are weak. For some people, it's your mind. In fact, for most people, it is our mind, because the mind is obviously many times the battlefield. Therefore, you have to have the helmet of salvation because it offers protection for your mind. Raise your hands if you have encountered doubt. Let me help you to understand what I'm talking about. It comes to the end of the month. There's not enough money. You know that God is your provider, and you know that you should be speaking to him about it, but panic stations set in, and this thing begins to talk to you and says to you, listen, yeah, it doesn't matter how much you pray, it doesn't matter how much you fast, it doesn't matter how much you trust God, this is not going to work. And you're like, oh. And you begin to make plans in the flesh because doubt sets in. Or you're sitting in a sermon and God is speaking to you about something that you've often wondered about and spoken to God about, and today you're getting the answer. Now the devil doesn't want you to receive that answer, so something begins to speak to you and say to you, "Oh, you know what? This is too good to be true." Or he says to you, "You know what? Fernando, he's a good boy. It'll work for him, but you, Mr. Bean, you're a naughty boy, is not going to work for you. Because of your past, because of all your failures, because of all the sin in your life, this is not going to work for you." And then we begin to like, "Oh, man, it would have been nice if this was good for me, but, you know, why would God do something like that for me?" That's doubt. But that starts where? It starts in your mind. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, how are we double-minded? When you first hear the sermon, it's like, "Yes, praise God. Things are going to be okay." 5 minutes later, when the doubts have set in, it's like, "Oh, it's not going to work." You're double-minded because 1 minute you're here, then you're there, then you're here, then you're there. We need the helmet of salvation to cover our minds, to protect us. The battle that we are involved in is a spiritual battle. That is very important for us to understand. If this was a physical battle, the way to handle it would be to go to gym and become strong, get big muscles. Then to go for firearm training and make sure that you always have your 9mm with you or your bazooka or whatever. But the Bible says clearly our warfare is not against flesh and blood. You know, it would be so nice if we could see the demon afflicting us, because then we could knock his block off, isn't it? I mean, just give me a baseball bat and show me where he is and I'll deal with him. But it's not that easy because they are invisible. But just because they're invisible doesn't mean that they don't have a powerful effect on us, because they can destroy your life. So the battle that we are fighting is spiritual. It is not physical. And it is a battle for our hearts, and it is a battle for our souls. Verse 13 says that we must be able to resist in the day of evil. You know, it would be so wonderful if I didn't have to say this to you, but I have to say this to you because it's in the Bible. There is a day of evil in every single individual's life. But the whole idea is not for you to fall apart because there is a day of evil. It's for you to have hope that when the day of evil comes, you don't have to be a victim. You can be more than a conqueror. But that's also going to depend on what you do when the day of evil comes. If you fall apart, I had a friend, as jy nie Afrikaans verstaan nie, gaan hierdie nou nie vir jou sin maak nie. But he used to have this way of saying things, and he used to say, "Ek krak in fases." Okay, that probably doesn't make sense to the English people, but it's like when problems used to come, that was his way of explaining that, "Man, now I'm going to totally fall apart." God never called you to fall apart when the day of evil comes. God says, resist when the day of evil comes. Some people, when the day of evil comes, they pack up and they run. You can't outrun the devil. He's quicker than you. In fact, he already knows exactly where you're going. By the time you get to the other side, he's standing there waiting for you. And he's still got that smile on his face saying, "I'm going to get you." So there's only one way to deal with it. You've got to confront him, face him head on, and you've got to overpower him. Not in your own flesh, but in the strength of Christ. Okay. Unfortunately, evil is going to come our way. Was Jesus, the very Son of God, the great I Am, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, was he exempt from the day of evil? No. He wasn't exempt from the day of evil. He encountered the day of evil many times. We are going to encounter the day of evil many times. And you see, the thing is, each of us is going to fight different types of battles, and sometimes it's going to be on a daily basis. And many times this will come unexpectedly. You know, everything seems to be going fine, and the next moment, all hell breaks loose. What are you going to do? You know, there will be the temptation to yell and shout at the kids. There will be the temptation to kick the dog and the cat. But what does the Word of God say? What must we do? In the day of evil, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We got to put our foot down and we got to fight back. Luke chapter 1 verse 13, speaking of Jesus and how the enemy afflicted him. Something very important. Luke 1 verse 13, and when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now you see, that's something that a lot of people don't realize. Because when we talk about the temptation of Jesus Christ, we speak about it as if it was a once-off thing. Luke shows us it wasn't a once-off thing. Satan came and put pressure on Jesus. Jesus resisted and he conquered him. But the devil didn't go and sit in the corner and lick his wounds and refuse to come back. You see, the devil is very stubborn that way. He says, okay, if I couldn't get you this way, I'm going to get you that way. And if I can't get you that way, I'm going to get you some other way. He comes back. If that's what he did in the life of Jesus, why is he going to do it any different in your or my life? This is the way he operates, and we must be ready and willing to do what God expects us to do to come to the place that we live in victory. The evil one will always return from time to time to try again. We sometimes have to fight against a battle against unexpected sources. You know, sometimes it's the people around you. Sometimes it's the people that you thought you could trust. Sometimes the enemy can even use your children or your spouse. But then we must also remember that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against something that wants to cause this problem. And then we got to put our foot down and we have to conquer that spiritual thing that's busy working. And God will give us victory. Why does God allow these things to happen? You know, somebody once said to me, Albert, why does God allow all of this type of stuff to happen? You see, this is how God trains you. If you think of a soldier, you know, today South Africa doesn't really have much of an army, but back in the day, we had one of the best armies in the entire world. We were world class. And you know, back in the day, the guys had to go to the army for first 2 years, and then later it was turned into 1 year. And before you were sort of accepted in the army, you had to go through something called basic training. Now, some of you here probably experienced that. And from what I never went to the army because that was kind of after my time, but or before my time. But I've listened to the guys talk. It wasn't fun. In fact, it was difficult. From what I understand, the rest of the army time was generally great fun. But that first 3 or 6 months or whatever the case might be, that was hectic. But why does the army take you through such a stringent training regime? Why do they put so much pressure on you? Why do you have so many sleepless nights? Why do you get kicked out of bed all the time and you have to run here and do this and 1,000 push-ups and, you know, why? Because without you realizing it, you become conditioned. Without you realizing it, they are preparing you for the day of battle. You see, the thing is, when a soldier has been conditioned the right way, when the battlefield suddenly commences, he doesn't have to sit and wonder, what the hell am I going to do now? He automatically falls into the right position and he knows instinctively what to do. And that's why God allows certain things to happen, because he's training us and preparing us for when the day of evil comes, we're going to know what to do. But of course, we still have to do our part. The more we get involved in God's training regime, the stronger we become, and the easier it is for us to ward off the attacks of the evil one. We have to stand and we have to fight. So, the bottom line is, the devil must flee from you. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Two very important things. The devil is not just going to flee from you because you say, devil, I rebuke you. You first have to be submitted to the mighty hand of God. You must be submissive to the word of God. You must be submissive to the authority of Christ. There's a lot of people in this world that are not submissive to God, but they want the devil to jump when they say, I rebuke you, devil. That's when the devil normally looks at you and starts laughing. And he says, what? You got no power. You're not going to make me go nowhere. When we submit to God, when our whole life is lived in total submission, fear, and reverence to God, then when we begin to rebuke the devil, when we start fighting back, there's power released, and the devil will have to run from you. What happens if we don't fight back? Well, what you said there is important, because the Bible says, give the devil no place. Let's think of a game like rugby. Imagine if the attacking side has the ball. And instead of our players, in a sense, fighting back, in other words, bringing up defense, and we just leave them, what happens? They begin to gain territory. And if they gain enough territory, they will get to the goalpost and they will score a try, which means that they are going to defeat us. So even in the game of rugby, we have a responsibility to resist the opposing force. Now, in life, it's exactly the same. When we do not do our part, the enemy is going to make inroads in your life, and slowly but surely, he's going to take the ground. This is what happens in a lot of people's lives. They give their life to Christ. I'm now a child of God. But the enemy wants to take back the ground that he lost. He's going to use circumstances. He's going to use people. He's going to use all sorts of things to try and get that ground back. If you stop resisting, slowly but surely, he's going to take that ground. And you know what happens? Ultimately, how many people do we not have that at some point in time gave their life to God? But 6 months down the line, they're back in the world and they're even worse off than they were before. Why? Because when the enemy began to push, they didn't push back. They just left it. They were just like, oh, okay, well, so what? The devil will take back the ground that you gave to God. And therefore, you have a responsibility to resist. We must always be prepared to use the word of God to fight. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Always, am I finished? Oh. Always be ready to use the word of God to come back against the enemy. It says there, just very quickly, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth that comes around your waist is the truth. Where do we find the truth? We find it in the Word of God. Now, I spoke to you about that last week, but I want to add one thing. What is your weapon? It's the sword. Now, thinking of a Roman soldier, where was the sword normally? It was in the sheath, which was on what? Which was on the belt. What happens if your belt is not there? You got no place for your sword. So if you haven't got the belt of truth, then when the enemy comes and you want to grab your sword, there's no sword. The sword is gone. What makes up the belt? Truth makes up the belt. And I said to you last week, there are two things that are very important. The truth comes from the word. You shall know the truth. There it is. The truth shall set you free. A lot of people don't know the truth. What you're going to fight with if you don't know the truth? You got to know the truth. And you know, there's some truth in you that you might not like, but you better accept it, because that's the truth you need to make up your belt. Amen? There's a lot of people that have very selective reading when it comes to the Bible. Oh, this is not acceptable, this is not acceptable, this is not acceptable. That's like taking your belt and cutting out pieces and saying, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this. And then when you put it on, it's like, why doesn't it want to stay there? You got to accept everything. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay, so we got to have the belt. The belt is important because the belt keeps your pants up and the belt keeps your sword where it's supposed to be. It says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, truth and righteousness go hand in hand. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 18,
But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Listen to what he says. Righteousness and truth go hand in hand. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The more we spend time in the Word of God, the brighter we are going to shine. And our righteousness is going to come from the Word of God that begins to live in us, because the Word of God is Jesus and my righteousness comes from Him. Scripture says in the book of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it speaks of Christ, the Son of God. When the Word lives in me, my righteousness comes from the Word living within me. Okay. I think I'm going to have to just stop there, because I've still got a heck of a lot to say and I don't have a lot of time. So for today, let's just leave it there, and then next week we will continue. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.